I'd also like to endorse the remarks that our brother Mark has just made regarding this hymn we just sung this morning. It's a lovely hymn, as indeed all the hymns are, highlighting to us the love and the wisdom that God has given to us. This morning, as we read from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, the following. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with the like getting, get understanding. Reading the Bible, and especially the book of Proverbs, is a wonderful book and a wonderful way to acquire wisdom, particularly when we are young and inexperienced in the way of life. The Bible shows many aspects of wisdom, varying from prudence and discretion. It is the wisdom of serpents and the hardnesses of doves, to low cunning, as when Pharaoh said, "Let us deal wisely with the Israelites and make them our slaves." From the wisdom of this world, even learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, to the treasures of wisdom hidden in Christ, which none of us are able to find by our own effort. Even the Apostle Paul, with the best education that the nation of Israel could give him, could not find this treasure of wisdom by himself. Not until he was brought up short on the road to Damascus that he was stricken blind and was able to see. Meditating upon this bit later, and upon his mission, he wrote to the Ephesian converts, as we read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, "To me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." That which has been hidden, like most treasures in the wilderness, desert wastes, Paul now showed openly to the Gentiles. Yet all would not receive it. Proud, worldly-wide Athens gathered its scoffers and those who spoke or acted evasively to hear what this babbler Paul would say, whereas Corinth, despised and deranged, provided much people for Christ. It was in the same thing that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. Now, to read his first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 26 to 31. "Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in this wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world, and things which are despised, hath God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh shall glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorifieth, let him glory in the Lord." As we meditate each week upon the foolishness of God and the weakness of God in giving his only begotten Son to us to die, we are overwhelmed. Such foolishness is too high for us to comprehend, and is wisdom so great and so searching that we feel to want to run away and hide because of our sins. Were this wisdom to stand upon its own at a purely intellectual level, it would be too much for us. Happily, however, it is also accompanied by understanding and love. For whilst the wisdom of God makes us stand in awe, the love and understanding of Jesus brings us to his feet to confess our sin and to receive his forgiveness. The marvellous thing about the understanding of the Lord Jesus is his condescension and humility. He was at all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In spite of this, he exhibited no attitude of superiority to his fellow men, and condemned only those who were proud and haughty and will not understand others. If anyone could have been in the presence, in the position to be aloof, it was Jesus. For he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. Yet none who came to him striving against sin failed to receive his understanding and help. Our own superior attitudes almost always rest upon those things which we feel we do righteously and others do not. We forget that in all our lives there are areas of thought and sometimes of deed where we fail utterly and completely when set alongside the standards of our Lord Jesus Christ. Far from condemning and criticizing, he used his own suffering when he was tempted to succor those lesser mortals who, in their temptations, tried and failed. By his great example, he instructs us how the strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. The two attitudes, of one of self-righteousness that lays upon others' burdens grievous to be borne, and of understanding that helps the weak, are underlined in the story of the encounter in the house of Simon the Pharisee. To Simon, the woman who came to him to his house was a fallen creature, whose very presence was a defilement, and the thought of whose touch made Simon wince. If this man, that was Jesus, were a prophet, he would have known what manner of woman this is, a passion, for she is a sinner. But such was the understanding of our Lord, that without a word being spoken, he established a complete bond between the repentant sinner and himself. Of course, we do not possess the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the woman through and through, without her having to utter a word. Whereas we have to question and exercise discretion in our dealings with sinners. Obviously, we have to be careful, but it is one thing to be careful and another to be prejudiced and self-righteous. It is one thing to try to understand and another to be holier than thou. It is one thing to enter sincerely and with fellow feeling into the struggles of others, especially when they have failed, and another to mistake separateness and exclusiveness. This matter of understanding is most important if we are to be ambassadors for Christ. Our Lord preached far more eloquently through understanding than through words. Where in all Israel was Zacchaeus who found understanding if it had not been for the Lord Jesus Christ? He was a publican and a sinner, was Zacchaeus, and had no place among the people of God. Though a Pharisee, in particular, he was beyond the pale. But our Lord says to Zacchaeus, "Come down, Zacchaeus, I must dine with thee today." And they were words that electrified this little man, and brought him, eventually brought him down alongside the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. They meant far more than they literally seemed. What our Lord was saying was this: "Come down, Zacchaeus. Others may hate and despise you, but I do not. And to prove it, I will dine at your house today." And the result? Zacchaeus would hardly wait to get to the privacy of his own home before he was pouring out his confession and resolving to do better. How many Zacchaeuses are there in the world today who are just waiting for that friendly overture, that glimmer of understanding? One suspects that we as individuals are not facing up to our responsibilities in the way that we should. There is more and more of a disposition to regard the preaching of the truth, something belonging to the Sunday evening lecture or the occasional special, rather than to our daily contact with men and women. If there is something really different about us, they do not need to be told. They know what we are and what we stand for. But what does that difference mean to them? An aloofness or an example they feel they could never follow? If we appear to them as arrogant while we're pinching bigots, they will leave us alone. If we appear as distant saints, they will also leave us alone. If the Lord Jesus had passed under the sycamore tree without acknowledging Zacchaeus, would Zacchaeus have followed him? Possibly not. But the Lord did not pass on. He stopped, and then one sentence made all the difference to the faith of Zacchaeus. Now the Lord said, "Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. I must abide at thy house today." The paradox of it all only highlights the understanding shown by the Lord Jesus to the wide little tax collector. He was a true Jew of all, dining with a quisling. A perfectly righteous man, with one known to be a sinner. The son of man who had spent his life serving others, with one who had lived mainly for himself. Yet the Lord made it appear as though he was asking a favour, when in fact he was bestowing a blessing. The day of your salvation come to this house, continued our Lord. Why? Because our Lord understood Zacchaeus and loved him. Zacchaeus had had enough of filthy lucre and longed to be rid of his old way of false prophet and wanted to go to a life where there was eternal profit. Of his own strength, however, he could not break away. What he wanted was a helping hand and a sympathetic ear, and some assurance of hope for him, even for him. All these he received from the Lord Jesus, as our Lord continued to say, for as much as he also was the son of Abraham, capable, that is, of walking by faith, if only he received the call. The pages of the Gospel are full of people, flesh and blood like ourselves, who found understanding in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a father with a sick child whom the disciples could not heal. And as we read the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verses 22 and 20-24, Lord, if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. All things are possible to them that believe. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. There was a woman with the issue of blood who came behind the Lord Jesus with apprehension and amongst the crowd, saying, if I may touch the hem of her garment, I shall be made whole. Then came that awful moment when the gaze of the Lord rested on her, and he asked, who touched my clothes? All barriers were down as the woman prostrated herself and confessed. Then she availed herself to the full and understanding and love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Daughter, go in peace, and behold, I pray, thy faith has saved thee. We cannot work miracles. How often we wish we could when we see the plight of the stricken. But we can help people to find peace, and it is when they are in trouble that we are often presented with the greatest opportunity of preaching the gospel of peace by our understanding, our sympathy, and our love. And if this understanding is necessary towards those who are without it, it is all more so and very important towards those, our brothers and sisters. Here again, our Lord's example in his attitude towards his intimate band of disciples should be our guide. He knew their weaknesses, none better than he. He also knew his own strength, yet he did not deride them for their weakness, nor boast of his strength. He understood them, loved them, and offered them help. The good that was struggling to the surface, he encouraged. The failure he did not allow to submerge his victims in hopeless guilt. Peter was a brave and impetuous man who could walk the heights one minute and descend to the depth the next. How many of us would have dared to put out even a foot out of that boat in the raging sea to walk upon the water? Peter did it. And when he failed and he faltered, he began to sink. But there was the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ there beside him to help him and to save him and to raise him up. This is an act typical of the love of Christ to all those of little faith. O Peter, wherefore didst thou doubt? Was not a condemnation, but an implication that he could do better if he had more faith. And can't we all? The attitude of the Lord towards those who try and fail was brought out even more clearly in the latter incident when Peter denied him. Brave Peter, still impetuous, who drew his sword and would have defended the Lord to the death. He showed fear a few hours later before the tongue of a servant girl. Thou I should die with thee, yet I will not die nigh thee, had been his assertion. It had been left by Jesus, who knew him better than he knew himself, with the words that Christ said to him, "This night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Again, these were not words of condemnation, but a sad and solemn utterance, the memory of which was to work a great repentance in Peter when he remembered them later. They were accompanied also by the great revelation of the heart of our Lord, when he added, "Satan hath desired to have you, that you may sift you as wheat, while I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not." If the Lord Jesus, who was perfect, could pray like this for imperfect Peter, how much more should we, who are all imperfect, pray one for another in our weaknesses? When you love someone and know them very well, said an old elder sister many years ago, you will know all about their weaknesses, but it makes you love them all the more because you want to help them. That surely is the spirit of Christ. The opposite is when we carp and criticise and say, in effect, "I shouldn't have done that," forgetting that though a particular weakness may not be our own, others are. When the Lord Jesus rebuked, it was in love, where there was love. He chastened in order to heal, not to break. In the household at Bethany, where he was greatly loved, he told Martha, "Thou art anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing that is needful, and Mary hath chosen a good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Did he say this because he loved Martha less than Mary? Of course not. Martha had got things out of perspective. She was filling her day of opportunity with pots and pans and getting all hot and bothered in the process when she could have been sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when her bad temper began to show itself, she was rebuked gently and in love. Yet Jesus loved Martha and her sister, as recorded for us in Scripture. Can we doubt that love was returned? As the Lord Jesus showed his loving concern for others, so must we, in our relationship, one with another. Often our understanding and love is revealed. We are all anxious and troubled, even desperately unhappy at times. Being in the truth, in a world that is mentally, if not physically, hostile, brings trials and tribulations to us. So as also does the imperfect among the imperfect. We all need understanding at times, but the Lord Jesus, we know we can receive that understanding. He has, however, given us of his love that we may share it, first with those who long to share it also, and second, with those, our brothers and sisters, who need our help along the way. For whilst wisdom may be the principal thing, it is nothing without understanding. So let's go back to that first verse I mentioned from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is a principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding.